Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Welcome. So if you tracked with us throughout the fall at all, you'll know that we did a series called Non-Anxious Presence. So we thought, what better way to kick off the new year than to reorganize the gym and make everybody really anxious? So, but just kidding, this isn't like a new thing. We're going to start off this new year. We want to be about prayer, as Rick said. And so I want to give you a little bit of a layout of what today is going to look like, just so I find sometimes when I know what's going on, then sometimes my anxiety subsides a little bit. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read our text for today, which is Isaiah 61. And then since we're at tables, we're going to group, and there's going to be a discussion question that we're going to discuss in our groups. And then we'll come back, I'll do a little bit of teaching, and then that teaching is going to lead us into three different kind of prayer prompts that we're going to do in our tables. So what I'd say right now is if you're at a table by yourself, might be good to either like some other people kind of come join or be at a table with some other people, because the idea is that we're kind of doing some group prayer here. Sound good? All right. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Isaiah 61. All right, let me pray, and then I'm going to read our scripture for today. Father God, we are a grateful people. We recognize how much we have to be grateful for. Lord, we come before you now and ask that you would speak to us. God, as we come to your word and we listen, would you impact our hearts, our minds? Would you, as we start this new year, would you invite us into new rhythms, a new way of following and obeying you? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah 61, I'm reading from the NIV. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land. An everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Amen. All right, so I'm going to put up a question here on the screen, and we're going to take about 5 minutes or so, maybe a little bit less, and discuss. What does it mean? It was the first kind of verses there. What does it mean to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for captives, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? How can these be done practically today? What can this look like in our own lives? Okay, and if you have time and you kind of move to that question, then you can move into why do you think Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4? All right? So take a couple minutes, turn in, introduce yourself to the people at your table if you don't already know them, and we're going to talk about this question. All right, if you want to wrap up your last thought here, I'll gather your attention back up front. All right. Well, I heard some lively discussion. I don't know if you're talking about this or about the World Juniors, but I heard lots of feedback coming this way. So hopefully you got some good thoughts coming out of the text. Now, I want to confess something here. I don't know about you or if you're anything like me, but I often find the prophetic literature, which Isaiah is a part of, I find it to be very confusing and difficult to understand the poetic flow. I'm not great with poetry, and there's lots of images and metaphors throughout a lot of the prophetic literature. So honestly, I often avoid it as much as possible because I find it difficult to read without doing like detailed study or looking more deeply into go like, what does this mean? I don't understand this reference. So when I do come to a text like this, when we're reading this morning, one of the questions that I'm trying to ask myself is, why is this text significant? What is it? What is he trying to say? What is he trying to say to his audience? And what are things that maybe his audience already knows? Because one of the pieces I know is that the Bible often, like, if we were to think about it in terms of like internet language, we all know what a hyperlink is, right? It's kind of a link you click and it goes somewhere else. So the Bible often hyperlinks itself. So it'd be really helpful if the authors could, if we could create a Bible at some point that just like hyperlinks to all the different texts that goes around to it. But it's often hyperlinking to things that it assumes most readers already know. So it comes out of an oral tradition where their people are steeped in these texts. And so when someone like Isaiah is referring to things, he's referring to things that are steeped in Israel's history that he assumes that his reader is already well aware of. He's assuming it'll draw his readers to think, what other biblical text is he referring to here? And so one of the questions that I want to ask about Isaiah 61 is, what previous biblical ideas is the book of Isaiah drawing upon here? And I think that's important because it helps us to get an understanding of what Isaiah is trying to say, and also then why does Jesus quote this text later on? So to help us get a little bit more appreciation of what is going on in Isaiah, we're going to watch a brief video from the Bible Project because I think it gives a little bit of context that is helpful for us. So we're going to put that up here and then we'll come back.
The book of the prophet Isaiah. In the first video, we explored chapters 1 to 39, which was Isaiah's message of judgment and hope for Jerusalem. He accused Israel's leaders of rebellion against God and said that through Assyria and then Babylon, Israel's kingdom would come crashing down in an act of God's judgment. And so chapter 39 concluded with Isaiah predicting Jerusalem's fall to Babylon and the exile. And 100 years after Isaiah, it all sadly came to pass. But Isaiah's greater hope was for a new, purified Jerusalem, where God's kingdom would be restored through the future messianic king, and all nations would come together in peace. And so chapters 40 and following explore this great hope. The first main section, chapters 40 to 48, open with an announcement of hope and comfort for Israel. The people are told that the Babylonian exile is over and that Israel's sin has been dealt with, a new era is beginning. So they should all return home to Jerusalem, where God himself will bring his kingdom and all nations will see his glory. Now, let's stop for a moment because this opening announcement raises a big question. That is, who is saying all of this? Whose voice are we hearing in these words of hope? The perspective of the prophet in these chapters is that of somebody who's living after the exile, in other words, in the time period described by Ezra and Nehemiah. But Isaiah died 150 years before any of that. So what are we supposed to make of this? Well, there are many who think that it's still Isaiah in his own day speaking, but that he's been prophetically transported, so to speak, 200 years into the future, and that he's speaking to future generations as if the exile is past. However, the book of Isaiah itself gives us some clues that something else is probably going on. In chapters 8 and 29 and 30, we're told that after Isaiah was rejected by Israel's leaders, that he wrote and sealed up in a scroll all of his messages of judgment and hope. and that he passed it on to his disciples as a witness for days to come. Eventually, Isaiah died, waiting for God to vindicate his words. Now remember, chapters 1 to 39 were designed to show us that Isaiah's predictions of judgment were fulfilled in the exile. He's a true prophet. And so after exile is over, Isaiah's disciples, who have treasured his words for so long, open up the scroll and begin applying his words of hope to their own day. So on this view, the book of Isaiah consists of that first collection of Isaiah's words, as well as the writings of his prophetic disciples that God uses to extend Isaiah's message of hope to future generations. Whichever view you end up taking, everybody agrees that these chapters are announcing that the future hope has come, that God is fulfilling Isaiah's prophetic promises.
So I do find the Bible Project does a great job if you are looking for overview of some of the prophetic literature to kind of give a good context of what's going on. That's just a small segment of the book on Isaiah, so if you want to look at those further, you can go to BibleProject.com, and they're great. But what I think is why I show this particular part of the video and why I think this is helpful, what's helpful for me, is for us to see that the book of Isaiah, though we have it as one unified story, one book of multiple chapters, it's actually kind of broken up into two segments. There's like two things, main things going on. So for the first half, we've got 1 to 40, where there's kind of pre-exile, and then we have post 40, so 41 and on, that is telling us, or sorry, 40 and beyond, which is telling us what we can anticipate. It's about the hope that people can look forward to. So when we come to Isaiah 61, we're firmly entrenched in the latter half where future hope is being considered. In this sense, what Isaiah is doing is he's reflecting a biblical pattern that occurs throughout the scriptures where we see God extends his gracious love to humanity, and then people rebel and reject his love. And then there is some form of judgment, which is really God honoring people's human dignity to choose to reject him and him allowing them to experience the consequences of that before God offers fresh grace and new hope for the future. So the book of Isaiah looks forward to future hope by considering how God has always acted in the past. And Isaiah 61, in particular, considers one specific piece of Israel's history to be of particular importance, and that is the year of Jubilee. Now, there's some pretty clear cues in our text. If we were to read in this first chapter, we see, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up to the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom," which is an important word, "for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," also important, "and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Now we can go through and there's some other hints as well, but just in, even in this first little bit, what I want us to see is we hear this year of the Lord's favor, which seems like a pretty interesting reference to the year of Jubilee. But what really makes it really abundantly clear is this word freedom, which I referred to. Now, in the Hebrew, it is the word derar, okay? If you were to read through the Old Testament, you know, starting at the beginning and reading all the way up to Isaiah, the last time that you encounter this word derar before you get to Isaiah is in Leviticus 25. So this word is significantly tied to a particular event, which is Jubilee, which occurs where? Leviticus 25. Now, I don't particularly know a lot about the year of Jubilee because it's not a practice that we really carry forward, but I think it's super informative in terms of our text and why I'm kind of digging into this a little bit is so we understand what we're praying, because I think sometimes when I've heard people come to these texts, and even when I've come to it, you see this language of the poor and you assume, oh, this means a particular thing, and if we don't understand what Isaiah is referring to contextually, we could oversimplify our assumptions. So I want us to have like a more robust understanding of what we're going to pray into today. So Leviticus 25, and I'm not going to read all of it, but if you were to read starting at 8 and you go through almost to the end of the chapter, I'm not going to go into it because it's really detailed in terms of what the year of Jubilee looks like, specific details. I'm just going to read a portion of it that begins to help us appreciate what it's about. And if you want to read it further, you totally can. So starting in verses 8, carrying on to verses 10. "Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. So 7's a really significant number for Hebrews. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. Okay, so the 50th year shall be a jubilee for the community. So basically, what is the jubilee? Every 50th year, it was meant to be this year of release and liberty and freedom. So if you dig further into it, debts were to be canceled, okay? So there was no kind of, it was this great sign of social system that Israel had to try and maintain that people weren't stuck in bondage and slavery, or there wasn't some people that had great wealth while others were suffering, okay? So debts were to be reversed, slaves were to be released, and the land was to be restored to its Eden-like condition. So people were to be given back their land if they'd sold it to cover debts, and it was this great freedom that took place. It was very progressive for its social day. So if you read through the rest, you can see all these specific details of how they're supposed to handle it, because it goes into great detail. But here's the point, and why I'm mentioning this at all. Isaiah 61, though it is referencing this practice, the year of Jubilee, is not simply trying to reestablish and say, this is what we should do going forward. Rather, it is using this familiar concept that was this, if you're in debt and slavery, I mean, this is great news for you to be like, hey, I'm going to be released every 50 years. Okay, so he's using this as an image of future hope. This is how our God acts and has commanded us to act. This is who he is, and this is what future hope must surely look like, because he's a God of freedom and release. So even after Israel returns from exile, they're still slaves. They're still not free. They remain under the control of one foreign empire after another. So Isaiah 61 is pointing to the image of the Jubilee to provide a picture of what future redemption will look like. And so what Isaiah suggests is that it's going to look like freedom. It's going to be release. Everything will be made right. And there's going to be like this great reversal. The Jubilee becomes this image of future hope and future longing for the people. And it serves as the primary metaphor for the coming kingdom of God. And so it should come as no surprise that it's this very text that Jesus selects to announce his arrival, ushering in the kingdom of God in Luke 4. It's here. Jesus has just been baptized in Luke 4, and then he spends 40 days out in the desert, and then he returns to his hometown of Nazareth, and this is what we read, picking up in verses 16, and it's going to be behind me on the screen. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Again, anointed is a word, if you're familiar with the word Messiah, anointed means Messiah. So there's some really clear lines that Jesus is drawing on here. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see what Jesus is doing? He's doing something really specific. He's saying, "I am the anointed one that this text refers to. I am the one you've been waiting for. And here I stand in your midst, announcing and activating the long-awaited redemption movement." He's saying the year of Jubilee that you've been waiting for is happening now. And then Jesus sets off and starts doing stuff to prove it. This is why he starts reversing the effects of sickness. By healing lepers and paralytics, and he's healing the sight of the blind people. He starts restoring people like tax collectors and prostitutes who seemed like they were beyond the reach of God's hand of redemption. And he starts releasing people from oppression, whether that be demonic or otherwise. And then he goes and he starts saying things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I mean, this is language that is specifically, we just read it in Isaiah 61. This is where he's taking this stuff from. Jesus comes onto the scene and he's activating all this. And as he sets people free, he invites them to join in his renewal movement. That the year of Jubilee would not just be this occasional event that took place every 50 years or so. And there is some question as to whether Israel actually, how often they actually regularly practice this, which could be some of the reference to the judgment that they receive. But that the year of Jubilee would not just be some occasional event, but would be the very essence and nature of the kingdom of God. That those who have been liberated and freed would then themselves become liberators. And so it's on that note that I want to just invite us just to take a couple minutes, just where we're seating, just to prayerfully consider as you enter the new year, are there any areas of our own life, of my own life, where I'm in need of renewal? Is there any areas of my own life where I'm in need of personal renewal? Maybe that's some sort of recommitment. Maybe there's something that you're just longing for. And so is there any areas of your own life where you're longing for renewal? But the second question is there any areas where God is asking you to be an agent of renewal? Okay? Is there anything that God is asking you to step into as we step into this new year of 2023? So we're going to take about a minute, just personally, silently, where you are, sit, just ask God those questions, and then after that, we're going to break off and do our three kind of prayer movements, all right? And then I'll gather us back in about a minute. All right. Well, gather your attention here. We're going to, like I said at the beginning, we're going to break now and we're going to do some prayer. And we're praying specifically, not that this text would just be something that we hear and go, oh yeah, I agree with that, or that's good news, or I hope for that, which I think are also good things, but not just that. We, like Rick mentioned, we believe that there's power in prayer, and so we want to start off the year praying. And so we're not going to just talk about praying, we're actually going to do it together today. And so we're going to pray to the three specific movements that I think this text pulls at of what is the very nature and essence of the kingdom of God. And so our first one is we're going to do prayers of reversal, okay? Really, we think about the recovery of sight to the blind, right? What is? In the kingdom of heaven, there is no blindness. All can see. And so what I'd invite you to pray around in your table is prayer for healing, the undoing of sickness. So if there's somebody you know that you'd be praying for that, if there's somebody even at your table and you want to gather around and pray for them, pray for them. Think about refugees, you know, those who have been displaced by war. We've talked a lot about, you know, relationships and connections we have with people in Ukraine. And there's been, you know, hundreds and thousands of people who've been displaced during this war. And so be praying for them, the reversal of what's going on there. Pray for the poor, those with material need, that there would be an undoing of that material need that they would be provided for. So we're going to take about 5 minutes. There's going to be a little timer on the bottom screen. It's already going, so we got about 4 minutes. So we'll just pray in our groups, and then I'll call you back together, and then we'll press into the next section. Lord, we do pray for a great reversal. We ask that you would minister to those who are hurting, who are sick. God, we pray for healing and renewal, and ask that you would do a good work this year. Amen. All right, our next prayer focus is prayers of release. You know, we think about that language of set the oppressed free. And so what I encourage you to pray for this time And just jump right into it. I mean, we could talk about it, but maybe given the time we've got, just jump right into this, just praying out whatever is on your heart. Release from spiritual blindness. If there's those in your life who you're praying for, that they would see who Jesus is. Pray for those who are enslaved by corrupt systems, whatever those might be. Freedom from sinful patterns and addictions, drugs, anger, lust, pornography, impatience, control, and the list goes on. Deliver us from the evil one, as Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. So let's press in and pray around that. So Lord, we pray you would hear our prayers of release for those people that are on our minds as we see faces of these aren't just words on a screen, these are people that are represented by them, and we just lift them up to you and ask, God, for a great release. God, we ask for a release in our own lives where we're stuck. God, would you free us, we pray. Amen. Our last area is prayers of restoration. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in this area, I invite you to pray into areas where there's broken relationships or family conflicts, division within the body of Christ. Pray into where there's areas of war, that there be an end of conflict, that people would be drawn to Christ, people who've strayed from Christ, but we pray even for personal renewal in people's life as we start into this next year. Let's go ahead and we can pray, and then I'll gather us in our last spot. And so, Lord, we know that you are a restoring God. You are the God of restoring. We ask that you would heal broken relationships. Lord, whether that's people who've been part of our fellowship, who've gotten disconnected or have felt hurt, or where there's been pain or hurt between people, God, we pray for healing. We pray for just a restoration to take place. God, for in families where there's been fracturing, and maybe even that was apparent over this holiday season where there's things that are just not right and we feel the pain of that. God, we just pray that you would show us if there's areas where we can be agents of restoration, that you would guide us and direct us in that. Lord, you would just invite us and lead us into repentance where you're calling us into that. But Lord, we just pray for restoration to take place in our families, in our friends, in our world. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a closing song, and then that'll be launching us into this new year.